folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard, back from the emergency room, coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. Yeah, I was pretty sick this weekend. I haven't been that sick in quite a long time, so it's taken me a while. I've been working on this subject, and I'll explain it as we go along. I want to go to a verse, and I want you to open your Bible up to this one. It's Ecclesiastes, and you've probably heard me talk about it before. But I want to underscore the importance of this verse, other verses that back it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I like how this starts. The words of the preacher. Okay, I know who the preacher is. It ain't me. And it wasn't Solomon. This was Jesus Christ, all right? These are his words coming through Solomon. Here's what he said. Start in verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It's a cycle. Okay? One generation, starting to go all the way back to Adam, and it just keeps going. And we're all, everybody on earth is Adam. We all come from him. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Cycle. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth according to his circuits. You can think of even the wind is like the Holy Spirit. Cycle. Verse 7, I love this. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Cycle. All things are full of labor. Verse 8, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's true. Verse 9, it's really what I want to get to. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there, verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time which was before us. That's what Jesus said. So when they talk about a new world order, it's the same type of order that men have tried throughout countless centuries. When people say, this is a new phenomenon, nah, it's already been here. And in the context of what we talk about here, everything that realistically is going on, and some people find what I'm going to talk about hard to believe. I've been talking about UFOs and aliens. Oh, my goodness. People, I asked, I was at a church congregation, I asked, you know, who in here believes in UFOs? Hardly anybody raised their hand. I said, who in here is afraid to raise their hand, but they believe in UFOs? Had a few people come. My point is this. If I wasn't absolutely 100% convinced that UFOs were in this book, wouldn't say a word. I might mention it every now and then, but I wouldn't, and I wouldn't teach on it, especially wouldn't waste your time, my time, on something that really didn't exist. When it comes to these flying saucers, when it comes to aliens and the different types that there are, if I can't see it in this book, I won't talk about it like it's real. So what I'm trying to set this up for you is, I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to start out by giving you some stories of encounters that people have had with aliens and their, I'll use the Bible word, chariots, their wheels, their means of conveyance. Now, if you're going to ask me the question, why does God need a chariot? I can't answer that. What I know is, what the Bible says, the chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So that's what I believe. When I see in Ezekiel 1, God himself coming out of a specific direction in what amounts to be a living chariot. We tend to think of things like this pen as non-living. And, you know, whatever. It doesn't take in nutrients. It doesn't expel waste. It doesn't reproduce itself. It doesn't have any of the qualities of life that we would say. So the wood that's on here, this is a gift given to me. The wood that was on here used to be alive, but it's not anymore. But the things of heaven, this is what fascinates me. It seems like at least most of the things that are in heaven are alive. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates. It speaks of them as if they were alive. We know the wheels in Ezekiel 1 had the spirit of the living creatures in them. And wherever the living creatures went, that's where the wheels went. So it just speaks of them as if they were alive. In a sense, it's telling you they're real. In fact, they're more real than us, if you believe the Bible. We're, and everything down here, is just the shadow of heavenly things. That's what I like about all of this, is that it basically brings the whole spiritual world into its proper context, is that it is actually more realistic, definitely more glory, than we here down on this earth. So I believe in these things. To be honest with you, I don't think I've ever seen one. There was an incident with me and my dad was out camping and fishing along the Mississippi River. That's why that verse, the rivers run in the sea, I like that, because my dad was a riverman, and I love that. We were camping by the Mississippi River, doing some catfishing. One night, a light came to us, stood over the Mississippi River for a while, gone. We didn't hear a sound. Dad, what was that? Dad didn't know. I didn't know either. Other than that, I don't think I've ever seen one. But I've talked to people that have. And I don't think they were lying to me. And so the things that I'm going to share with you today, I'm going to bring it in context. This is what we do. I'm going to bring it in context with the scripture to show you this is not some new thing that people are delusional and they're making this up. I may at some point do a video just on what they would refer to as the reliable sources who say they know UFOs and their occupants are real. Now, living on another planet like Mars, but I know where they come from. We're going to get into this as we move along. But let me introduce to you this guy pictured here. His name is Travis Walton. On May 11th, 1975, Travis Walton was last seen by his work crewmates suspended in midair by a beam of light emanating from a brightly lit saucer-shaped object. Now, he was working with a crew of six other guys. When the beam let him go, he bounced onto the forest ground. His crewmates saw this. They saw it. All six of them saw it. His crewmates thought he was dead. And in fear, it's like right at twilight, and they drove off. They're out in the middle of a forest. They were cutting down brush and shrubs and, you know, trying to make sure there's no forest fires, whatever. After only about a minute or so, they stopped. And they said, we got to go back and get Travis. We got to find out what happened. So they drove back to the exact spot where they left him. Travis is gone. For 5 days, search crews combed the area. All of these guys, accompanied by sheriff's deputies, maybe state police involved. There was quite a... We're not talking about these guys just went out and looked. They brought in the government. They got sheriff's deputies, and each one of those guys had somebody in law enforcement attached to them going, and they were telling them, look, just tell us what happened. You can say it was Travis's fault. He started it. Maybe he pulled a knife on you. You had to defend yourself. They were just giving them an out saying, tell us where you buried the guy. We don't believe this, because they went into town. There was a movie made about this called A Fire in the Sky. Now, if you saw the movie A Fire in the Sky and you saw the clip about what Travis said happened on the ship, that didn't happen. man by the name of Tracy Torme, Mel Torme's son, wrote the script about this, and they were set to start shooting this thing, and one of the executives from the movie company, I can't remember who it was watching some kind of something on alien abductions, and he saw something that looked very similar to what Travis said happened, and he called Tracy Torme and he said, "You got to rewrite that. People will think we're making this stuff up." Really? So what they replaced it with, to me, was more bizarre than the story that Travis Walton told. If you've seen the movie A Fire in the Sky, you didn't see what happened. You have to read the book, or you have to go listen to Travis's account what happened. I'm going to tell some of it here in just a little bit. But understand this. This is one of the best documented cases that we know of, short of an actual video or movie clip of an event like this happening, which I'm reasonably sure that there is somewhere. But this is probably the best documented evidence of what happened to a man for 5 days. In every truthful account, he was gone for 5 days. Now, this shill comes in. He's hired by the CIA because he offers one of the guys $10,000. One of the young guy on the crew, I can't remember his name, offers him $10,000 a few years later to recant his story. $10,000 in 1976 was a year's salary. And it just so happens this shill, who was always debunking UFO stories, he didn't have that kind of money. Where's he getting 10 grand? Especially in 1976, 77, where's he getting 10 grand from? Okay? So the idea was he was a CIA operative or something like that. He was put up to this. But he tried to get one of the guys to recant his story. None of these guys has ever changed their story. They all said, "We saw Travis, we saw that thing." They stopped, and they called it a fire in the sky because these guys are used to seeing forest fires. They work out in the forest, they're you know, driving along at night. A lot of times lightning will hit a tree, it'll be on fire. Well, if that's the case, they're going to either try to cut the tree down, do something about it, or call it in because you got a problem. So they drive to this thing, and they see this saucer in the sky, and Travis jumps out. Now, he says over the years, in retrospect, "Why did I get out of the truck?" But that's what he did. Got out of the truck to run to see what it was. This light hitting, beam of light, pulled him straight up in the air, held him there, then dropped him. And his guys watched that, okay? And it scared them. They took off. A minute later, they're coming back, no Travis. They go into town, call the sheriff. Sheriff gets involved. They're out there, and for five days, everybody's looking for Travis Walton. This shill, I won't even mention his name, says all these guys had a cabin somewhere. They hid him out for 5 days. What? And didn't feed him? Didn't give him any water to drink? Because when he finally was found, getting ahead of myself, when he finally was found, he was completely dehydrated. Had no food, had no water. Medical fact, because they got him to the hospital. Anyway, so they go back, they're looking for him, 5 days, search crews comb the air, pressuring Walton's guys to say that they murdered him, buried his body somewhere. Polygraph tests were given to all six men. And the conclusion was reached that these men were not lying about what they witnessed. Then, 5 days later, Walton finds himself face down in the middle of the road. And he looks up and he sees the craft, the chariot, flying off. He looks around, sees the lights, gas station. He knows where he is then. He's about 30 miles away from where they picked him up from. And he calls his buddy and he said, "It's Travis." Now, in Travis's mind, he thought he'd only been gone a few hours. They got him to the hospital and they're going, "Travis, feel your face. You got a beard." He had 5 days growth on his face. He was dehydrated, had been without food for 5 days, okay? And 16 lie detector tests. And you see the headlines. I was taken. World's most famous alien abductee, Travis Walton, slams skeptics, claiming 16 lie detector tests prove his story is true. Travis, who cops thought had been murdered, believes he was taken into a spacecraft by extraterrestrials before being returned to Earth 5 days later. Again, 16 lie detector tests between him and the other guys on his crew. Now, if you read the Wikipedia article about Travis Walton, and you'll see on there where they sort of end it like when they asked him, you know, do you believe you were taken by extraterrestrials, something like that. There's a note on there that says, lie detector test showed that he was not telling the truth. Okay, look, I know that polygraph examinations are not foolproof. Everybody knows that. That's why they don't accept them in court. But a skilled polygraph expert who knows what they're doing, who knows how to control the subject, who knows how to ask the right questions, knows the sequence, and knows how to read the charts, they can generally tell when a person's lying, when a person's not. If you wiggle your body at the wrong time, it may look like you've been lying. But understand, it's not like they only did one of these and it was inconclusive. He's done 16 polygraph tests. And yeah, one out of 16 might lead somebody, well, it looked like there he wasn't telling the truth. Okay? And again, I wouldn't touch this if the elements of what he said, I couldn't go back to this book, which is, I don't need a polygraph test to tell me the Bible's right. I know it's right. 100%, not one error in this book. 16 people can read it. One person can say, I don't believe that. I think that's not true. Doesn't take away from the fact that it's true. So, what I'm going to show you is I'm going to begin the process of showing you what he saw on that ship and that it's right here in this book. Let me read an excerpt from the book written by Travis Walton and a co-author. His explanation of what he saw. Now, he doesn't have a recollection of the whole 5 days. I've heard Walton speak on YouTube. I've listened to him several times. He seems to have the theory that whatever tractor beam or whatever it was that got him, killed him, the aliens knew it. They took him on board to resuscitate him, save his life. That's why they sent him back. I don't know. Okay, I can't tell you that's true. Okay, but there's a part of this, a couple hours. That's why he thought he was only gone a couple hours. From the time that he woke up on the ship, he had several encounters on this. He starts out in one ship, walks off of it, and he's in like a hangar of what he thinks is this big mothership. Now, he doesn't know where it is or whatever, okay? But this is part of what he remembers. This is from the book of Fire in the Sky. I whirled around and looked at the door. There standing in the open doorway was a human being. I stood frozen to the spot. He was a man about 6 feet, 2 inches tall. His helmeted head barely cleared the doorway. He was extremely muscular and evenly proportioned. I want you to pay attention to this. He appeared to weigh about 200 pounds. He wore a tight-fitting, bright blue suit of soft material like velour. His feet were covered with black boots, a black band or belt wrapped around his middle. He carried no tools or weapons on his belt or in his hands. No insignia marked his clothing. The man gestured with his right hand for me to come toward him. He beckoned me with his open hand. He had coarse, sandy blonde hair of medium length covering his ears. He had a dark complexion, like a deep, even tan. He had no beard or mustache. In fact, I couldn't even see stubble or dark shadow of whiskers. He had slightly rugged, masculine features and strange eyes. They were a bright, golden hazel color, but there was something odd about those eyes besides their color that I could not quite identify. Now, this is Travis Walton's first encounter with what we're going to call this particular type of alien, what is commonly called a Nordic type alien. Now, I'll explain that as we move forward. And I want you to think about what the word Nordic means. Okay? And no, it doesn't mean an exercise machine. Okay? But he keeps saying something about the eyes. That there was something about the eyes he couldn't quite put his finger on. Now, I didn't read this in his account, but the first thing I thought of is, you know, we blink. We don't pay attention to it. When we see people and we talk to them, and if we're engaged in conversation, we're not noticing things. People blink all the time. It's a natural reaction. Keep irritants out of our eyes. Keep our eyes moistened. I mean, that's how we are. And I think it would be possible, just guessing here, I think it would be possible that someone who you talk to who doesn't blink the whole time, we would register that as strange, even if we couldn't quite put our finger on it. Again, that's just a thought that I had, that maybe what makes those eyes so strange, they never blink. Could be something else. I don't know. Anyway, let's move on. We entered a white room approximately 15 feet square with another 8-foot high ceiling. The room had a table and a chair in it, but my interest was immediately focused on the three other humans. Two men and a woman were standing around the table. They were all wearing velvety blue uniforms like the first man's. The uniforms were cuffless and collarless. They fit very tightly in the upper body and upper legs, slightly looser on the lower legs. You're getting a lot of detail here. The pant legs tucked loosely into or were attached to the short boot tops. The boots were made of a soft, dull black material. Neither the boots nor the band around the waist appeared to be made of leather. The boots did not have a hard sole. They were more like moccasins. A seam or a line in the material of their uniforms ran down the middle of the neckline down to the waist. There was no buckle on the band around the middle, no weapons or tools on the band. They also wore no insignia. The two men had the same muscularity and the same masculine good looks as the first man. The woman also had a face and figure that was the epitome of her gender. In other words, Travis is saying, she wasn't so bad. Now, think about what he's describing here in light of what we just read. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. Is it possible? Is it even within the scope of reality, according to the scriptures, that an angelic being could be very attractive to a human? Okay? Let's move on. I'm not going there yet. We're not there yet. They were smooth-skinned and blemishless. No moles, freckles, wrinkles, or scars marked their skin. The striking good looks of the man I had first met became more obvious on seeing them all together. They shared a family-like resemblance, although they were not identical. They all had the same coarse, brownish, blonde hair. The woman wore hers longer than the man, past her shoulders. She did not appear to be wearing makeup. They all seemed to be in their mid-20s, perhaps older. All had the same intense golden hazel eyes. Whether it was their brightness or some other quality, something was definitely odd about those eyes, but I could not pin down their disturbing nature. Now, the golden eyes. Remember the series that we just got done with called The Gods of Gold. And my idea from the scriptures that it's possible that some of these gods, little g, that's the substance. In fact, it's not just a possibility. It's an absolute according to the Word of God, because Ezekiel describes the prince of Tyrus, the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel, 28? As being covered, literally covered, skinned with all these precious stones, including gold. Ezekiel wasn't just saying they were gold-like or they were diamond-like. He said, every precious stone was thy covering. So at least part of this now is a match to what we've been talking about before, about the eyes being gold. Okay? So, Travis then, after this point, he says they brought him to a table. This is what you see. Here's Travis Walton here, and he's talking about it. The picture that I just described was drawn, done by an artist. And he says they had him lay down on this table, and the woman had like an oxygen mask in her hand. Wasn't attached to any tubes, but it had some kind of little diamond-shaped thing on the back of it. And he says he remembers them putting it over his mouth, and he breathed in a couple times, and that's all he remembered. He passed out. Next thing he knows, he's laying face down in a road, looking up, seeing the saucer take off. Then he calls his buddies, and the rest is history. Again, this is 1975, and in all of these years, you know, Travis, he's still, if I remember right, he still lives in the town nearby where this happened, where he's lived all his life. Snowflake, New Mexico, I think it is, or Arizona. Snowflake, literally named after two guys. Their last name was Snow and Flake. Now, you got to look it up, not making it up. So anyway, he's had to live with this now all of his years. He's had people turn him down for jobs. He's been called every name in the book. He has been reviled. He has been threatened. He has had every dirty thing done to him all of his life because of this event. He didn't ask for this to happen. There was no fight between him and the guys. There was nothing like that. He's had a hard time holding jobs because people find out who he is. And they don't want anything to do with him. Okay? So this has not been, you know, I had this saucer thing and now I'm world famous and everybody loves him. That's not how his life has gone down all these years. You know, sadly to say, there are people who have had encounters with these evil, and I call them aliens, strangers, little g gods, devils, because that's what they are, that have just killed themselves because they can't deal with, number one, the encounter. There was something dark and evil about a lot of this stuff that's happened to these people. Plus, the aftermath afterward. Once they come out and say, yeah, this happened to me, it's like living a life of hell on earth almost, if that's possible. So some of these people just end their life. It would be awesome if some of these people would come to Jesus Christ. In fact, I've got accounts from people who've told me they've seen some of these aliens and they've turned to Jesus now. Bye-bye, aliens. Okay? So, do I believe Travis Walton? On its face value, I don't have a reason, especially now that I know what I know from the Bible, I don't have a reason not to. I don't have any evidence other than he's passed all these polygraph tests, all six of his co-workers saying the exact same story. One guy that had a criminal record, he didn't want to be polygraphed. He didn't want nothing to do with it. If anybody had a reason to kill Travis or whatever, they would have looked at this guy. In fact, they did. You killed him. Tell us what happened. You know, whatever. And in all these years, same story. Okay? Same story. So what do we make of this? Has there been anybody else ever to see, when you think of aliens, you think, you know, green men from Mars or whatever? We don't always think of an alien from the spiritual realm looking like us. So I ask the question, is it even possible? You know where I'm going with this. In doing the research for this, I found another very compelling witness, a British woman by the name of Jessie Rustenberg and her sons. You can find this on YouTube, her UFO encounter, near Stafford, UK, October 21st, 1954. She said these people were beautiful people. They had long golden hair. She said she could, she was in her house getting dinner ready. Her husband was going to come home from work. Her two boys were out playing in the yard. And she said she just felt something come over her. And she walks outside. She sees her two sons in the garden kind of laying down. And they're looking up and they're pointing up at something. She walks out there and she sees what you see on the screen here, artist rendering of what she saw. She kept referring to the ship as like a Mexican hat. She means a sombrero. She said, without the baubles. That's all the little decorations on it. Okay, yeah, I know how British people speak. Anyway, she says that there was this window on this ship with these two people in it. And she said the ship was tilted. It just, she said it sat motionless in the sky. Never moved, never made a sound. Or maybe, I think she said maybe it was like a humming sound or something like that. But anyway, it was tilted down so that the two occupants inside the ship were looking right down on her boys and on her. And she just stood there looking at these two people inside the ship. Here is, this is her, this is Jesse Rostenberg. This is a recent picture holding up an artist profile of what it was that she saw. Very, very similar to what Travis Walton described. And she saw hers in 1954. Travis' encounter was almost 20 years later in 75. And I like what Travis said. He said they weren't identical, but it appeared that they were all from the same family. All right, they had all the same appearance, like they were all related. Think sons of God. Think of Psalm, oh, I love this. Psalm, what is it? Psalm 89. I have said, or is it Psalm 82? I have said, ye are gods, all of ye are children of the Most High. Yeah, Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. That makes them related. And probably why they look alike. All right? Now, again, the term used here is Nordic. Why? Because they like to ski? No. That's alpine. But because they have a certain appearance. Number one, they all look very human. Some have said that you wouldn't know it if you didn't look close enough. They could be in the room with you, they could walk by you, and you would never know it. Until, maybe in some cases, you would never know it. But some have said if you look close, real close at them, pay attention, you might see that there's something odd, something different. You may not be able to put your finger on it, but something different about it. Nordic, because there is a race of people that are referred to as Nordic. The word means from the north. Get where I'm going? From the north, think of Norway, Finland, Scandinavia, Sweden, Denmark, the Dutch, some of the Germans. Think of that group there, up maybe toward the Baltic Sea area, places like that, where people tend to be blonde hair and blue-eyed. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? ABBA. Other than that, before ABBA, does that sound familiar to anybody? Yes. Man by the name of Adolf Hitler made a big, in fact, his whole, think of this term, thousand-year reign, thousand-year Reich, his whole thousand-year reign, the Third Reich, was built around the idea of the racial purity of the German Volk, the German people. Now, it just so turns out that Adolf Hitler was so far removed from that that it's pathetic that he thought that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed people would end up ruling the world. But that was his idea. And he wasn't alone. He had a lot of people that came before him to feed that notion into him. There was a book, I just got done looking it up. I can't remember the name of the book, but there's an article on like Nordic people or Nordicism on Wikipedia. You could look it up. But Adolf Hitler just read a book on the Aryan race and its superiority, and then he writes Mein Kampf, My Struggle, which basically sets the tone for his entire 11-year reign of terror. The fact that, well, let me show you some of this stuff here, okay? Like, here's an article, Racial Policy, Extermination and Racial Improvement. This was the doctrine of Nazi Germany during the 30s and the 40s. Now, this poster here was used as Nazi propaganda. See there on the bottom, pardon my German here, Aus dem Geschicht spricht die Seele der Rasse. Forgive me. But what that means is the soul of the race speaks from the face. Take a look at it. And on the left, they're showing you these blonde-haired, blue-eyed, beautiful German superior race people, children. On the right, see the word Judenjung? Juden is Jew. And notice how nice and pretty they're presenting the Nordics versus the ugly distinguishing marks of the Jews. And you need to understand, I'm a student of history. I've read and heard a lot of things about Nazis. Go watch. It's a long thing. Go watch the trial of Adolf Eichmann. It's on YouTube. You're going to spend hours doing this. Okay? But this man worked out what was called the final solution. First, they said, let's just get him out of here. Eichmann had the idea of moving them down to an island off of Africa. But then he changed his mind. I'm going to kill every one of them. We know over 6 million Jews, just Jews. There was another 4 to 5 million other ethnic groups that they tried to completely wipe out. Every place that Germany invaded, they started rounding people up based only upon their DNA. And you think about that and you think long and hard. Everything that we've learned about DNA, rounded all these people up and just killed them. It's murder. He was tried in a Jewish court where he did not want to be and hung for his crime. And I would say that he is paying eternally for his crime. As nobody gets away with anything in God's court. Nobody does. But this was the idea. We separate out all of those who are not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Hitler, Goering, Bormann. I mean, how many, like, I can think of one out of the top 10 Nazis running Germany that it was actually blonde-haired and blue-eyed. Anyway, here's part of that same article on the German idea of racial they called it racial hygiene. That's a pretty name for it. Let's clean it up a little bit. The persecution of people considered racially inferior, including mass murder, was referred to as extermination and represented one component of the National Socialist racial policy. The other component was represented by the racial improvement of the Aryan share of the population. The ideological counterpart of the Holocaust was racial improvement through selective breeding. In this, the National Socialists saw a breeding program and a deliberate reference to biology. Their efforts to achieve the biological perfection of the German people aimed at creating hereditary health. This was to be achieved through a variety of measures. The proof of Aryan ancestry was as a prerequisite for entering into marriage, information centers for heredity, and racial preservation organized by the public health authorities, tax breaks for the people of proven heredity or hereditary health who were motivated to marry, and people with many children, etc. Accordingly, motherhood was the true and only calling of women. Tangible proof of the mother cult was the appropriation of Mother's Day and especially the Mother's Cross Medal for giving birth to genetically healthy Aryan children. It was awarded on three levels: bronze for four or five children, silver for six or seven children, and gold for eight or more Aryan children. Furthermore, there was the Germanization policy in the occupied countries in Eastern Europe. The Slavic population that was considered subhuman, was displaced, and Aryan Germans relocated there in order to increase the proportion of the Aryan race and create, get this now, a master race that was to rule over the Slavic peoples. A master race. The Fourth Kingdom is specifically built upon the idea of a superior master race where they, gold, silver, brass, and iron, mingle themselves with the seed of men to create a superior race. They're going to be different. They are as different as the wheat are from the tares. Now, what makes me different than anybody else ever born in this world? As far as this physical body, nothing. And I mean absolutely nothing. All of us are children of Adam. Every one of us. And as such, we are fallen children. Born into sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. And so, as far as this physical body, no difference. This is why this body lies in a grave till the end of time. God's going to burn that up and it's no more. The old is going to give way to a new. Now, that new body that I'm going to inherit, where does it come from? Does it come from my high-mindedness? Does it come from my awesomely good looks? What does it come from? It comes from my Father in the form of this book. And my belief in this book, this now has made in me a new man. Not the old man, but a new man. That new man is going to live forever. And it's an absolute promise of God that no matter who you were born of, where you were born, when you were born, what color you were born, what state you were born, rich or poor, free or bond, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't. I'll read that to you in a minute. But let me read you an excerpt from the, and I want you to think about this. Hitler was a beast. He was an antichrist. Not the, but an antichrist. And there's a lot of things about Hitler and his model for what he was going to do that is, I'm going to read you something in a minute, that's very strikingly familiar to what we know the plan and the aims of the Antichrist is. Listen to this. It's from Wikipedia. Adolf Hitler read Human Heredity shortly before he wrote Mein Kampf and called it scientific proof on the racial basis of civilization. Its arguments were also repeated by the Nazi ideologist Alfred Rosenberg, that sounds Jewish, in his book The Myth of the 20th Century. Nazi racial theories held the Atlanteans to be a race of Nordic supermen. Stop right here. Atlanteans. Is he talking about people born in the Atlantic Ocean? No. Atlantis. A mythical place ruled over by supermen that was ruled over and governed by 10 kings. Look it up. One primary king, the 11th one, and destroyed by a flood. Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. You think about that, what I just read. This guy thought that the Aryan race were like the offshoot of the people from Atlantis, which were the giants, because they had gods as their sires, earthly women as their moms. Nazi racial theories held that the Atlanteans to be a race of Nordic supermen, and Alfred Rosenberg wrote of Nordic Atlantean master race whose civilization was lost through inward corruption and betrayal. According to Rosenberg, the Nordic race had evolved in a now lost landmass off the coast of Europe, perhaps mythical Atlantis, migrated through northern Europe and expanded further south to Iran and India, where it founded the Aryan cultures of Zoroastrianism and Hinduism. Like Grant and others, he argued that the entrepreneurial energy of the Nordics had degenerated when they mixed with inferior peoples. In other words, we got to do some husbandry here. We got to clean up the race. Animal husbandry involves taking like a horse, and if it's like of a mixed breed, you can breed the mixture out of it. What's interesting, just something I remembered, is that in, I wouldn't say all, but in most animal husbandry, it takes about 14 generations. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you see that the lineage of Christ is divided up in threes. There's 42 here, and it's divided up in threes of 14 generations, 14 generations, and that's in verse 17. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. Okay, just something to throw in there for you to chew on for a while. But it's the idea that we have mongrel people in this world, and they're messing it up for everybody else. The whole idea is evolution. Evolution says we came from a lower species. And two schools of thought. You have Darwin's school, which says it all happened by accident, which is totally stupid. As one guy said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's true. So, no, I don't believe in evolution at all, but especially don't believe in Darwin's version of it, where he says it's all an accident. Everything in this world is an accident. All these different creatures that we have, all these different amazing things that we see, is all an accident. At least Blavatsky, she believed in a superior race. But she said, Darwin's an idiot. He thinks all this happened by accident. Well, it didn't happen by accident. This was guided. Our evolution as a species and our evolution into a higher species is being guided by the ascended masters. She had a term for those ascended masters. You know what she called them? The Great White Brotherhood. The Nordics. That's who she believed was guiding the evolution of mankind into a superior race. Now, nature will tell you that a superior race will always exterminate the inferior race. Always. Either exterminate them or reduce them to slavery. History tells us that. I think the Bible tells us that. Now, just as a matter of, just as a point of interest and point of fact, and I don't believe this for a second, you show me a nation where you can clearly see a difference in the skin color of peoples living in the same nation, I'll show you a hierarchy based upon that skin color. First time this ever came to my mind, took a trip, vacation down just across the border into Matamoros, Mexico. You could, driving around the city, you could tell the difference between where the European Mexicans lived, those from Spain, and where the indigenous Azteca, the Aztec people of Mexico lived and how they lived. You could tell that there was a prosperity among the lighter-skinned European Mexicans versus the darker-skinned indigenous Mexicans. Same in India. In fact, India has got a whole religion built around it. Okay? That karma dictates that because you didn't do so well in the last life, you're reduced to being almost a subhuman and you're dark-skinned. And as evidence that through reincarnation you are getting better as a species, your skin's turning brighter. Okay? Am I making that up? You know, for a fact, even in black populations, the lighter skin you are, it just seems like you get the better job, you get more money, you live in a better neighborhood, you're better accepted, on and on and on. I hate all of it. I hate every bit of it. I mean, how would you like to be born? Different skin color, different neighborhood, different part of the world. And then be subverted to extreme racism, slavery, abuse, degradation, murder. Your whole life simply because who your dad and your mom was. Have you ever read the opening page of Charles Darwin's Origin of a Species? You ever read that? It's very simple. Here's what it says. The Origin of Species, by means of natural selection, or, here's the subtitle of the book, Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Favored races. The hierarchy of races. Hillary Clinton said that she had a hero in life. Her hero was Margaret Sanger. Does that name ring a bell? Ding! She's the one that formed a group called Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger was a racist, not just your ordinary, average, I don't like blacks and Jews racist. I mean, kill them all racist. She was a eugenicist. Eugenicist has the word gene in it. What that word means is, let's clear off all of the mongrel species and just leave us whites. Let's overpower. I mean, you got to read some things this woman says. It'll boil your blood. The whole reason for putting Planned Parenthood places in Latino neighborhoods, black neighborhoods, in her eyes was because they breed too much. And if we could just stop them from breeding so much, we wouldn't have disease, we wouldn't have poverty, we wouldn't have this, we wouldn't have that, we would be just much, much better. Fact. Quote, we want to exterminate the Negro population, unquote. Quote, Slavs, Latin and Hebrew immigrants are human weeds, a dead weight of human waste. Blacks, soldiers, and Jews are a menace to the race. Founder of Planned Parenthood, 1922. Here's the good news. The good news is we all have a savior. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Now, God does something here. In Revelation 7, He differentiates two groups of people. He blesses both. One group of people we see in Revelation 7, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, who have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And it was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Starts out. And it's interesting because even though, who was it, Reuben Firstborn, didn't start out with Reuben. It starts out with Judah, where Christ came from. And it lists all the 12 tribes of Israel, except Dan. Dan's thrown out. I haven't figured that out yet, but he's gone. So when it comes to the Jew, yeah, they're pretty rotten people. And when it comes to the gospel and the Jew, they hate the gospel. They tried repeatedly, I'm teaching this in Sunday school, they tried repeatedly to kill the Apostle Paul. But I'm telling you, there's a remnant of them that God loves. He's going to save them. Don't hate Israel. And don't let me hear you say it either, because I don't like it. You do not curse and spit in the apple of God's eye. Don't do it. We did not replace them. We joined them. Okay? Yeah, they were the natural branches broken off. But if by faith they believe, God is able to graft them back in. And He will. And we're not to think, as the Gentiles, that because we were grafted in their place, that we're all high and mighty and hot stuff, and let's kill all the Jews, like Hitler said. No, 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 no. That ain't kosher. That don't go with me. So then, after He blesses Israel, verse 9, after this I beheld in law a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the army that's going to destroy the fourth kingdom. All nations, that Greek word is ethnos. It means your DNA, what family? Kindreds, kind. What kind you are. Well, he's a white kind, he's a black kind, he's a brown kind, he's a yellow kind. We all look like dirt, don't we? Same color of people, same color as dirt. Right? And people and tongues. So you don't, if you can't say Yahushua the way a Jew can say it, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean you're not praying to the right God. He said He saves them out of all tongues, all languages. No matter what they speak. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Do you see what these Gentiles are doing? They have palm branches in their hands. You know what that is? It's the Feast of Tabernacles, where they took palm branches and made little booths and dwelt in them. And that represented God with man. Emmanuel. God with us. These Gentiles are celebrating not the shadow of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." The Hebrew is Hosanna. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You see, the people that everybody else hates, God loves. And so should we. Amen? So I just wanted to give you a little background on, and I'm going to probably talk more about the Third Reich Nordic angle, because I think, especially in the symbolism of the Third Reich, I think it plays into this. You find some of the same symbolism in Morals and Dogma, Masonic literature. No, I don't think Hitler was a Freemason. You know, that's the thing. You don't have to be. Okay? You don't have to be. All you have to do is be not saved. And you work for the Prince of Darkness. You work for Satan. You're on his side. You have a different father. And that's going to be made very, very clear one of these days. It's going to be as noticeable as night and day. That's how noticeable it's going to be. Now, just very quickly, God mentions a people who are from the north. Okay? And I'm going to give you three verses today, and then hold off on some of those verses until we develop this more. But there's a reason why I think these aliens look like Scandinavian, like Swedish people. There's a reason why. There's a reason why Hitler was involved with a secret society called the Thule Society. And what that name means. Hyperborea, Arcturus, the Arctic, the North Pole, Santa Claus. Lots of other things that we might end up talking about in regards to this. Okay? But this, understand this. This is a group of the angelic realm who are absolutely up to no good. They are absolutely up to no good. They are planning an evil upon this earth. Jeremiah 1:14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah 4:6, set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Anytime you see destruction in the Bible, think Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. That's what you think of when he says that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. From the north, an evil from the north, and a great destruction. Jeremiah 6:22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Sides of the earth, I tend to think that it means like outside the earth. Because he says, from the north country, but there's no land up there. There's no terra firma up there. It's just water. It's frozen. But there's no land. There's definitely no habitable land. But there's no land up there. And no quote-unquote nation sitting at the North Pole. Nothing. So who's he talking about here? I believe that he's not talking about Russia, Germany, Canada. He's not talking about that. Something farther north is what he's referring to. Now, this connection with the Third Reich and Nordicism, the idea that the Aryan race, the Nordic blonde-haired, blue-eyed people would be a superior race, they're the ones who have the rights to be rulers of the earth. And I want you to listen to this language, because Hitler was serious enough to murder over 12 million people, 10 to 12 million people over this. That's how serious he was. Okay? Hitler started a breeding program to weed out the deplorables, get rid of them. Okay? We're either going to kill them or we'll let them live, but we'll breed that junk out of them so that we can have a superior race of Germans who rule the world. Hitler knew he wasn't going to live 1,000 years. But he said, the people that we create, they will. He wasn't wrong. Because that is exactly what's being planned. And I had one of these jaw droppers. I found an article. There's a woman in Dublin, Ireland, who discovered, she's like in her 60s now, but she discovered that she was actually part of Hitler's breeding program. Let's read this. Dublin woman found she was bred by Nazis for a master race. Naomi Linehan, co-author of Irish number one bestseller Nowhere's Child on how Carrie Roswell survived Hitler's breeding camps to find an Irish home. Now listen to this article. Listen, there's a number here. Okay, there's a number here. I want you to listen to see if you recognize it. Carrie visits the Lebensborn home called Hohenhurst. Lebensborn means like spring of life. Where she was kept for the first year of her life with other children chosen for Heinrich Himmler's scheme. Imagine you just appeared as if from nowhere. A 3-year-old orphan with no parents, no history, no idea of your nationality. Now imagine you had to live with that mystery your whole life. not knowing where you came from or who you really were. This is what happened to Carrie Rosevall. She calls the first 3 years of her life the dark years. And that's what they were until something happened recently in her home in South County, Dublin, that changed everything. A clue from the past about where she came from, a reality she could never have imagined possible. A letter arrived at her house. Inside was a photograph of Carrie as a baby, the first photograph she had ever seen of herself as an infant. At the time, she was 64 years old. The photograph was taken by the Nazis. Carrie discovered that she was born as part of a Nazi breeding program during the Second World War. Lebensborn, meaning the spring of life, was a secret SS, Schutzstaffel is what that means, project designed to create a so-called Aryan race of blonde-haired, blue-eyed children who would be the future leaders of the Third Reich. Carrie Rosevall was one of those Lebensborn children. This is the secret that had been kept from her for her entire life. Now listen to this. The Lebensborn program was the brainchild of Heinrich Himmler. Himmler was obsessed with eugenics. Remember that word? Margaret Sanger, Hillary Clinton's hero. Why did so many people, black people, vote for her? She, if you think she loves people of all colors, you're crazy. She thinks of herself only. She don't care nothing about you. These people, I'm sick of the politicians who use everybody against everybody else for their political power. I'm sick of it. That's not what America's supposed to be, and it's not what the church is supposed to be either. Don't even bring that up to me. Don't tell me what you really think. If you don't like what I said, don't you start it with me. Himmler was obsessed with eugenics and the idea of a master race. He once said, listen to this, should we succeed in establishing this Nordic race and from this seedbed produce a race of 200 million, then the world will belong to us. This meant at the same time that the Nazis were killing Jews as part of the final solution, they were secretly breeding their own Aryan race. The Lebensborn extended beyond Germany into countries like Norway, where Nazi soldiers impregnated Aryan-looking women. Carrie's mother was one of these women. Did you catch that number? Do you think Heinrich Himmler just pulled that number out of thin air, out of his nose, like a booger? Do you think he just made that number up? Do you think that was in some official Mein Kampf document? No. He got that right out of the Bible. Now, whether he read it there or it was whispered to him by the familiar spirit, the devil, that owned him, it came right out of the scriptures. 200 million man army of Nordics. Revelation 9. I was just discussing Revelation 9 with Pastor Jason Cooley. We were texting back and forth this morning, and he was asking me about the two armies that you see in Revelation 9. One of them is the one that comes up out of the bottomless pit. And, you know, there was a question of whether they were the same. I've read this chapter a lot, by the way. Whether they were the same army, the one that comes up out of the pit at the fifth seal, and then another one that shows up, the sixth seal. And I started comparing them, and I noticed that the fifth seal army, they don't kill anybody. They sting them. And they want to die for 5 months, but they can't. And they have, their breastplates were of iron. But this sixth trumpet army, the number of them, it says in verse 17 that their breastplates were of fire and jacinth and brimstone, different, and they kill a third of the population of the entire earth. So, are they a different thing? Yes. Are they in any way human? No. No, they're devils. That to me is very, very clear. They're an army of devils. So let's read this. Revelation 9:13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the antithesis of the gospel. This is the opposite. This is a judgment upon mankind. Because God made an offer to man of love, to all men of every race, let's see, every people, kindred, nation, and tongue. Did I get that right? Everybody. Jesus Christ died for them, offers them eternal life. They don't have to face the punishment of everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. It's an offer of love. Most people are going to reject it. So God sends them an army prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. For to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Write that down. 200,000. So that's 200, three zeros, three more zeros. That's 200 million. It's the exact same number that Heinrich Himmler just pulled out of his head one day in saying, we can have all of our guys impregnate all these gals from Norway, all these gals from all these northern countries that we take over and breed a pure race of Aryans. If we had a 200 million man army of them, we're going to rule the world. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. And there is no new thing under the sun, people. Now, Travis Walton has this idea that these Nordic aliens were very beneficial. They were benevolent. He says that he figures they knew they made a mistake when they zapped him with the tractor beam or whatever it was, and it killed him. He says they felt moral compassion for him. So they pulled him on the ship, spent 5 days resuscitating him, although why didn't he give him food and water? And then dumped him on the road instead of letting him die. Okay? He says that they were benevolent. And it's almost like he has an adoration for them. But I'm here to tell you, they don't, when we get into the gray aliens part, down the road a ways, the gray aliens to me are the epitome of fierce countenance. Everything about them is evil. Everything is evil. These Nordics are different. It just seems like, I've heard people say it just seemed like love radiated from them. Oh, I bet it did. And they see them as so beautiful. It's like the lady from Britain said. These people were beautiful people. They had long golden hair. She was just enamored with them. She said, if you go watch this interview they had with her, she said, I was scared at first, but now I'm not scared. If I saw them again, okay, that's the danger. That's the danger. There is an evil coming from the North Country. And these quote-unquote children of the Most High, I believe, are the progenitors of the Fourth Kingdom. I'm going to lay out more evidence. I planned on today, I'm not going to get to it today. I planned on today giving you a biblical breakdown of angelology, in essence, and what some angels actually look like. They're not naked babies flying around. Okay? Now, there is a depiction in many cases, especially a lot of Catholic paintings. Think about that. Very bright, light skin, long, blonde, flowing hair, blue eyes. That's the kind of angel most people think of. So just take that, cut off the wings. And don't let the appearance fool you. Right? Because remember what that poster said. The appearance of the face, you get the soul of the race. In other words, judging a book by its cover. If it looks beautiful, it must be beautiful on the inside. And anything this Bible teaches us tells us don't think that way. When Samuel went looking for a king, he picked the Nordic brother, the 6'2", beautiful. Wrong. Surely this is God's man. David said, you're looking in the wrong place, Samuel. I'm looking on the inside. And Samuel's going, surely this is the king here. And God says, Samuel, you're looking in the wrong place. So he's Jesse. Got any other children? Got any other sons? No. Well, there's this one, the youngest, David, ruddy. You know what that is? Red-headed freckle face. Like two of my children. Okay? And God said, Samuel, I look on the inside, not the outside. You know what God's saying? Doesn't matter what appearance they have on the outside, red and yellow, black and white. I'm looking for the new man that's on the inside of them. Okay? That's what God looks for. Again, I've preached in different places in the world. We know that we reach different areas of the world. And I've preached to people that most of the world would hate them simply because they're black, they're dark skinned. But they have 24 ribs, 2 lungs, 4 chamber heart. They're the temple of God just like everybody else is. And God can dwell in them just like He can dwell in any of us. That's the gospel I like to preach. Okay? So, next week, we'll get into some angelology, study them out a little bit, and then start looking into the very dark evil that's coming out of the north. You'll see it in history. We'll see it in the future. It's coming. Thank you for your prayers for me. And for this ministry, always, I've been in poor health. I think I'm rebounding, and I appreciate your prayers and your patience waiting on me to get this out. Okay? Lord bless you. Pray for us. Pray for God's mercy and protection over us. You're the reason why I do what I do. God loves you, and so do I. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.